Hi, I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and I'm just outside the ancient city of Philippi in Macedonia, in Greece. This is where Paul baptized the first Europeans. Stay with us as we learn more about Paul's missionary work here. Standing at the river Enchites. You can see how this river is flowing down, and it's got a little bit of a rapids as we come along our way. And that's very important for the reason that I'm standing here, because this is the place where St. Paul came and baptized the very first European Christian. And at this altar and this little chapel outside in the amphitheater marks the spot where St. Paul baptized the first Christian, a woman named Lydia. Now, it's this woman's background and her occupation that makes the importance of this rapids for the baptism place here. Let's take a look at what we see written in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Now, again, recall that St. Paul had some trouble and was prevented by the Lord from doing any more missionary work in Asia Minor, what we now call Turkey. And Turkey, again, is not part of Europe, it's part of Asia. So, in a dream, he saw a Macedonian man beckoning to St. Paul to come to Macedonia. And that's where I'm standing right now, in Macedonia, which is part of Greece. It's on the soil of Europe, on the west side of the Bosphorus, or that narrow bit of water that separates Europe from Asia. And St. Paul came to a city called Philippi. Now, Philippi is on an important Rome called the Via Egnatia. And this Via Egnatia went all the way to the Bosphorus. That it is, it went to the edge of Europe and passed right through the city of Philippi. Now, it's very important for us to see how this is a Roman city, and that there are a lot of Roman soldiers that came here to settle in, and they lived here as a result of being soldiers, as part of their pension to come and get land in this area. So this became a Roman city with Roman law, and we'll see as the story continues inside the city of Philippi, that's very important to note. But at this part, in the very beginning of Paul's ministry, he came to Philippi. And he says, we spent some time in the city, doesn't say how long, but some days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate and along the river, where we thought that there'd be a place to pray. We sat and we spoke with some women who had gathered there. They gathered there because of this river, and they were working for a woman named Lydia. It says, one of them, a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Listen. Now, as a dealer in purple cloth, she would come here with the women that worked for her, and they would dye their cloth. And this was big business. Purple dye, I remember hearing once, could cost up to $185,000 a pound. The purple, not the cloth, but the purple dye. And the women would come here to help to dye their cloth purple. And so, as a result, this is a place where they could do the work of cleaning out the cloth from the purple dye and making sure that it was all finished. And that's why these women were gathered in this area by the river. And Lydia is one of them. Now, it says here that she is a woman who fears God. That is, she's a Gentile who fears the God of Israel. She likes a lot of Judaism, but she did not become a Jew. She did not convert to Judaism. And this woman hears and listens to what Paul says to her. And she pays attention to it. And that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. That God is the one who's acting inside of her to make it possible for her to have this openness. And this is the way it is with all of us. God opens our hearts to pay attention, and we have to pray for people who are being converted, because it is not our wisdom, but God's wisdom that works on them. And so it happened with Lydia. And in this place, as a matter of fact, that's why we have this here, she's baptized. And Paul brings her into the water to be baptized. And then after she was baptized, her whole household, all the women working for her, were baptized in the same place. And she says to him, if you think that I am a believer, if you really consider me to be a believer, then come and stay at my home. And she insisted on it, so he did. Now, the result of this conversion of Lydia is to have St. Paul come and start a house church at her home, which is probably a very large establishment. And the first Christians in Europe are all these women who come and worship Christ, and they celebrate, you know, together as Christians. They have the Eucharist with Paul in the home of Lydia. Now, we're going to make our way to the city of Philippi and see some more of St. Paul's adventures in that city. Hi, we're standing now inside the Roman Forum of the city of Philippi, or Philippi as they say here in Greece. We're in Macedonia, up in the northern part of Greece. And this is the Roman Forum of this ancient Greek city. And I say, wait a minute, Roman Forum in a Greek city? What is going on? Well, the Italians just came here. They didn't stay away. The reason that they came is because in the year 42 BC, Octavian, known to us as Emperor Augustus Caesar, had a war against Mark Antony, Cleopatra's husband. And after that war, the battle at this city, there was destruction, and a lot of the Roman soldiers were brought here to settle this in, and that's why Acts of the Apostles calls it a Roman colony. Now, let's take a look at the next part of Acts of the Apostles and the events that happen here in Acts, where it says Paul had stayed many days in Philippi. Remember, he had gone to the house of Lydia, who was the first European to be baptized, stays at her house, and which would be a large household, and he's going around the city trying to do his evangelizing work. Now, notice here in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 16, where it says, as we were going to the place of prayer. Pay attention to that we, because St. Luke, the author of Acts, is one of the people that's going there. He's with Paul. And as we met a slave girl with a spirit of oracles, she had an oracular spirit. In other words, she's a girl who's possessed, and she gives messages, just like a lot of these New Age people who have a spirit possess them, and they're taken over by that spirit, and the spirit gives these messages. Well, this was a slave girl who had that. And believe me, these New Age people who are listening to these spirits are also enslaved to the spirit that has control of them. Just like this girl was a slave, and as it says here, she used to bring a large profit to her owners through her fortune telling. Same thing is going on with the New Agers. They haven't changed one bit in the last 2,000 years. And this girl has a spirit, and the spirit speaks every time she sees St. Paul, and she can't help it. Very much like the people who were possessed when they saw Jesus in the Gospels. They would cry out, "We know who you are, the Son of David. We know who you are, you're the Son of God. We know who you are." And they would say, and it was true. Jesus would silence them because he doesn't want a witness from evil spirits, but they were saying the truth. And here, this girl would follow St. Paul and us. Again, St. Luke, the author of Acts, is an eyewitness to this going on. And he said, shouting out loud, "These people are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Notice, the Spirit says that it is a way of salvation. Not unlike a lot of the New Agers today, who say that Christianity is just one way of salvation, instead of what we see in the Gospels, where Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's not a way. He's not one path among many others to God. He's not one spoke to the same center of God. He is the way to the Father. And no one comes to the Father except through me, according to Jesus in chapter 14, verse 6 of St. John's Gospel. But this Spirit says this is a way of salvation. She did this for many days, and Paul became annoyed. He turned to her and said to the Spirit, not to the girl, because she can't control it. She's possessed. She doesn't have any power over the Spirit. And Paul says to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And then it came out at that moment. So he exorcises her. And he said, great, this woman is free of this evil spirit, right? Sounds wonderful. However, in verse 19 of Acts 16, it says, "When her owners saw that their hope or profit was gone, they grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them into the public square, the forum, before the local tribunal, the magistrates." Now, this is what's going on here. I'm standing at the place of the tribunal. This is where the court was held. And the tribunal, the magistrates, the judges, were here. And they were in the marketplace over here. This is exactly the place where Paul is arrested after freeing that girl of the evil spirit. And to me, it's just an exciting thing to be in this place. They brought them before the judges and said, "These people are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. And they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us Romans to adopt or practice." Now see, the Romans were very tolerant of Judaism. They had no problem with Jews being Jews. But they did not allow the Jews to try to convert people and to try to proselytize. That they didn't like. And they're telling Romans to do things they shouldn't do, like stop worshiping the emperor, who was considered a god. Caesar Augustus, who had defeated Mark Antony here, was created into a god by the Romans. Just like, again, New Agers, who try to make themselves into gods. So also the Roman emperors would declare themselves gods and have worship offered to them and sacrifices offered to them. And this was part of Roman law. Here, St. Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas are all saying you've got to stop worshiping a mere man, even if he is the Roman emperor. You've got to stop worshiping idols. You have to worship the one true God. And therefore the crowd joined in the attack. The judges had them stripped, and they ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after inflicting many blows on them, they threw them into the prison and instructed the jailer to guard them securely. And he received these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and secured the feet to a stake. So here in this place, St. Paul was put on trial. He's beaten, he's condemned, and he's not even really given a trial. He can't answer himself. And this is going to be trouble for those judges, as we'll see. But please stay tuned with us so that we can finish up what happened to St. Paul in Philippi. Hi, we're standing now, still in the city of Philippi, but we're no longer in the forum, but in the jail to which St. Paul went. And that's the continuation of the story. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, beginning at verse 25, that the jailer had already put them into the stocks, that is, he had tied them down inside the jail, which is right behind me. That's what this wall is, the back wall of the jail. And he tied them down in there. And at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God as the prisoners listened. That's an amazing thing to start off with, that here they are giving praise to God after they've been stripped in public and beaten with rods and tossed into jail without any kind of trial. They're praising God. This is exactly the attitude that all of us need to have, and it's not easy. I don't have it all the time, and I wish I did. That we keep our eyes focused on Christ, like St. Peter did when he was walking on the water. Remember when he looked down at the waves, that's when he sank. When he looked at the problem, that's when he went down and lost faith. Well, that's what St. Paul is avoiding. He's keeping his eyes on Christ by praising God, and that attitude of praise and worship has to be present in everything. And it's no accident that it's St. Paul who writes in his letters, give thanks to God in all circumstances. For instance, in a letter to the Thessalonians, which he wrote within a few months after having been in jail. He lived what he wrote and practiced what he preached. And all the other prisoners are listening to this and, you know, probably quite amazed that they're praising God after being beaten. Suddenly, there was a severe earthquake that shook the foundations of the jail. All the doors flew open and the chains of all were pulled loose. So the chains are in the walls of the jail and they come out. Sometimes they would have, you know, stone hooks in the wall to which the chains would be tied. And all of that breaks and the prisoners are all free. When the jailer woke up, again, probably wakened up by the earthquake, that I've been in a number of earthquakes that have woken me up. In South America and in California, that's a really wakes you up when the whole world is shaken. And he saw that the prison doors were wide open because of the earthquake again. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So he came down around to the jail, saw the doors were wide open, and he's ready to kill himself. Why? Every jailer was responsible for the prisoners. If they escaped, then he was killed. See, now that's job security in terms of your boss. And they would make sure that you did your job and didn't sort of let somebody go off, because if you let them out, you died. Now, that'll keep you in line. And rather than have somebody else kill him, which could be by torture, he decides to pull his sword and run it through himself. The Romans considered suicide to be a very honorable way to die when you were embarrassed or shamed. And so that's what he was about to do. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." Now, again, Paul knows that suicide is a serious sin. Jews and Christians are not allowed to commit suicide, unlike the pagan Romans. We're not allowed to kill and take life. God takes life. And so Paul tries to stop him from it. The jailer asked for a light. He rushed in, and he was trembling with fear. Again, he's about to kill himself. You can imagine how shaken he is. He stopped himself from this act of pushing a sword through him, and he's just trembling with fear. And I, you know, sometimes I've been mountain climbing where I shouldn't be, and my legs would turn to jelly and tremble. That's what this guy is going through. And he fell down before Paul and Silas, in gratitude, no doubt, because he would be dead if they weren't there. Then he brought them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He changes the subject to his own salvation, because he just saved they just saved his life. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved." So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in his house. So faith in Christ becomes the basis of salvation. Something Paul is going to say later on in his letters to the Romans and Galatians, that you can't be justified without faith. You have to have faith to be justified before God. And that's to be faith in Jesus. And so everybody in the house came to believe. And he took them in at the hour of the night, he bathed their wounds, and then he and his whole family were baptized at once. And he brought them up into his house and provided a meal with his household and rejoiced at having come to faith in God. That not only did this jailer have his physical life saved and his no embarrassment happened to him, but he also finds salvation in Christ and is baptized. He and his whole house. And this became the pattern, by the way. Whole households, like Lydia's whole household was baptized. Other whole households were baptized. And then the houses became the first churches. That's the way the church got started. They didn't build new church buildings. They used the homes. Usually the areas where the people would have a large fountain or pool, and where they would also be baptized, and they would use the large square inside the house, a courtyard of sort, as the place for meeting with the church. And so that's what goes on here. Now, that the next day at daylight, the judges sent the lictors. Lictors are Roman police, basically. And they had the order, release those men. The jailer told St. Paul that they were going to be released. But then, so then come out and go in peace. But Paul said to them, look, these people have beaten us in public, even though we're Roman citizens and we were not given a trial. And then they throw us into prison. And now, they're going to release us secretly? By no means. Let them come themselves and let them lead us out. And the police, the lictors, reported this to the judges, and they became alarmed when they learned that they were Roman citizens. Remember, Paul is a Roman citizen. He had a lot of rights to an honest trial, and they didn't give him that. So they came out and they made peace with Paul, and they asked that they leave the city in public. And they came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, and they saw and encouraged the brothers that were there, and then they left the town. This is the whole story here in Acts chapter 16 of how Christianity first came to Europe with difficulty and trouble, to be sure, but also with great success and the start of a solid church that continues to this day.